Genesis chapter 25 this morning. It'll be on screen, but if you want to open your Bible, Genesis 25. And I'll begin reading at verse 19. Genesis 25, 19 through 26. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well," sort of like, "Lord, if this is what you're doing for me, why am I like this?" So she did the right thing. She went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so, although they were twins, Esau was born first. He had the right of the firstborn, according to tradition, what was later incorporated into the law, but not yet. And he was the older of the two. But by his word of prophecy, God gave to Jacob, the younger, the better place, the more prominent place, the dominant place, by his own word, by his own will. Before talking about that particular prophecy, though, regarding the offspring of Isaac and Rebekah, I'm going to step back to something we saw briefly last week, I believe it was, and regarding Isaac himself, and go a little deeper into it. A prophecy of God's, a statement of his purpose that he gave to Abraham concerning Isaac when he said in Genesis 21:12, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Now, by this word of prophecy, by this word setting forth his purpose for years going forward, God asserted his right to choose. And he chose Isaac to fulfill his spiritual purposes. Now, yes, Isaac was also heir to the promises of the land and so forth. He didn't partake fully of those promises, but he was of the godly line. And so he became an heir of those spiritual promises. And by inference, that meant that neither Ishmael nor the other sons that Abraham would father after Sarah died, none of those could have that place because God had spoken about what the future was going to be. He keeps people looking ahead. He wants us to, Your seed will bruise the serpent's head. He has people always looking ahead. We're told to look forward to the coming of Christ. That's really a big part of what prophecy is about, to see Christ's purpose going forward. Abraham and Sarah, of course, had tried to have a son by natural means. It was supposed to be a son. They decided to use a surrogate. Now, by the way, don't judge people, whether it's another culture or people in a different historical period, by what you know or by, you look at what they did back then. This was acceptable back then. She gave Abraham, her handmaiden, her servant, Hagar. Hagar didn't seem troubled by it. That sort of thing was done back then. But we know, whether they knew it or not, that was not God's ideal way of doing things, even apart from the issue of the promise. It didn't turn out well. It resulted in the birth of Ishmael. It couldn't turn out well. Again, it wasn't God's pattern. They may not have understood it fully, but the result was there. But eventually, in Genesis chapter 18, we're not going there, but the Lord appeared to Abraham and foretold, prophesied, that Sarah would bear a son. Now, it took them a few minutes or maybe a few days to adjust because, you know, when the kid's born, he's 100 years old. You know, my mama lived to be 104. I don't anticipate having any children, but, you know, just shoot me. I don't want to deal with a baby when I'm 100 years old. And poor Sarah was 90 years old. Of course, they had servants, which made it simpler. But we read in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, what their reaction truly was. Romans 4, beginning with verse 18, who, speaking of Abraham, contrary to hope or contrary to expectations, going completely against what a 100-year-old man would expect, contrary to hope or expectation, in full expectation, believes so that he became the father of many nations. Because of faith, he believed so that he became. According to what was spoken, according to the word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Now, he wasn't stupid. He was aware. But that wasn't a part of his reasoning when it came to, is this going to come to pass? God had spoken. That means every other consideration is out the window. Not considering his own body already dead, incapable of this sort of function, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, there was an adjustment period, but it wasn't unbelief, it was adjustment. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's an important issue. I've had people that looked at natural things. I've mentioned a Bud Sparling, a chaplain that I knew, a Presbyterian chaplain in the military, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, but he didn't believe in the virgin birth because that was a biological impossibility. Well, really? I mean, God is able to do, and that was where Abraham stood. And it wasn't just Abraham. In Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because, there's always this because, faith needs to be active, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God said he was going to do it. She believed that meant that he would. And so it was God's purpose that the son of Abraham, not a son born merely of the flesh. Okay, we're going to make a baby because we're looking for a baby. Well, let's bring in Hagar into the picture. God said, no, it needs to be a son born according to promise. That's what God's interested in. When I was young and I knew God had called me to a pastorate or to be a minister of some sort, I had all kinds of ideas, including becoming a missionary, how I could serve God. And, you know, my ideas are no good. There was a book written, I'm okay, you're okay. No, I'm no good, you're no good. Our ideas don't work. We need to know God's will. And so God's purpose was that the son given by his foretelling prophetic promise would be the spiritual heir to the other prophetic promises that he had given to Abraham. That carries through to us today on many levels, of course, but now, we're not inheritors of, you know, I don't want an address in the Middle East. I honestly don't. If God said, I've promised you a place over there, I'd say, do I have to? No, I would accept the will of God, but I'm not an heir, and you're not an heir of Israelitish earthly promises, but we are heirs of righteousness and eternal life and spiritual things. Galatians 3:7. And then in 4:28, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Take that fully and literally. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We believed a promise and we were born again. So we are heirs. And then I'm going to take this a little further. Now, our pastor, Brother Greg, made some comments recently that mesh with the things I'm about to say. But I had already prepared this lesson. And I always figure that when God repeats something in the Bible, it means that he wants to emphasize it and there's a need for it. And so I'm going to say that there apparently is some kind of a need. Back in October of 2023, the nation of Israel, as it's called and constituted today, suffered just a horrific, a brutal, a barbaric attack, an inexcusable attack. I believe it was a cynical attack intended to bring about an attack by Israel in response and then get worldwide sympathy. I don't think they expected Israel would go as far as they did, and I'm not going to get into that. But after that, I saw a number of nominal Christians, some folks that I knew from back when I was still a realtor and a broker, and they made Facebook posts saying, "I stand with Israel." Now, you can't read the fine print, but that is put out by the Jewish Ministry of Foreign Affairs, I believe. It is a propaganda piece. Propaganda is generally looked on as being a lie, but it's just governmental statements to support some view. So Christians were picking up the Jewish. Well, I understand the emotions, and Brother Greg brought this out too. I understand the sympathy, the desire somehow to show support for victims of such inexcusable violence, but I'm not comfortable with the mindset, "I support Israel." Yeah? Stop. What is it? Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Paul recognized that Paul was a Jew. And thank God for every individual Jewish person, every descendant of Abraham who has, and there have been many, has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul recognized that Israel had rejected the promises of God, the prophecies of God concerning their long prophesied Messiah. And he was led by the Spirit to address that. And he recognized that because they had rejected their Messiah, they were now outside of the will of God, outside of the things of Christ, not a part of God's purposes and plan. But he said in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Just because they are descended from Jacob, that is Israel, that doesn't mean they are Israel. "Nor are they all children because they are the seed or the descendants of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, those whose only claim is, "I'm descended from," naturally speaking, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. Those, any, Jew, Gentile, Jew, Greek, whatever, barbarian, doesn't matter. Those who lay hold of the promise of God are counted as seed. Now, I will say, just bluntly, the nation of God, if I say I stand with Israel, I'm not the nation called Israel, they called themselves that. That doesn't make it true, does it? If there's no faith, let me give you a piece of advice. If you ever go to Israel and you get to talking to a teenager, it is illegal in Israel to try to convert a minor to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Illegal. That's their law. I think it was 2023 or maybe 2022, they tried to pass a law making it illegal to proselytize, is the term they use. They wanted to make it illegal to talk to anybody in the country about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not all Israel. They're all of Israel. And I will tell you, I can't stand with that. I can look at it. I may understand it on a purely natural level. Don't agree with it, but I just can't stand with it. But I will say, the promises of God are not without effect. And there's going to come a day when there will be a spiritual awakening in Israel. And there are prophecies that set that forth. Hosea chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, and then God said, call his name Lo-Ami. I'll let you look up the meaning, but it's set forth here. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now I'm glad it didn't stop there. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. That's what God is going to do for Israel in a day to come. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 8 and 9. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. I'm going to pause there. I've heard preachers say, back in 1948, when David Ben-Gurion announced that they were independent from, the nation was born. You know, I was born in 1947. I was born again. I'm not sure exactly what the date was, so it would have been, I would have been five, so 52, 53. Which birth does God care about? When that nation is born in a day, it will be a spiritual rebirth. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Zechariah chapter 12, 10 tells what will come one day. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. That can't be made any more clear, can it? Talking about Jesus. Yes, they shall mourn for him. Here's some true repentance. As one mourns for his only son. And grieve for him over what they did. As one grieves for a firstborn. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 42. Behold, I will gather them out of all, not some countries, quite a bit fewer than half of the Jews that are around, are in the nation of Israel. Now, that doesn't count Jews that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's practicing Jews, you know. So he said, I'll gather them out of all countries, not some countries. It's going to be a complete thing where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. My iPad jumps around sometimes. In great wrath. Let me find it. And I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Has that happened yet? All these people that say, oh, they've been regathered, God has regathered, they will dwell safely. I've not seen that yet. Not happened yet. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. When God does it, it's going to get done. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Until that day comes. Until these prophecies are fulfilled. until there is a national repentance in faith, God's sentence stands. And it's sad. But he said, you're not my people. Because they're not children of faith. And Paul grieved over that, as should we. And so God makes it clear that he has foreknown and chosen only those who are of faith. And so we come back to God's choosing of Jacob over Esau. In Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Notice the term election. We know what election is. Last month, there was an election. A man was chosen to be president. It was constitutionally a done deal. Tomorrow, he will become president. God gave a call. He made a choice. He elected by his sovereign word and will, not by works on the part of those unborn children. Did God know what their works later would be? Well, of course he did. Isaiah 46, verses, latter part of verse 9, then verse 10, I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. He inhabits eternity. He sees it all. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my good pleasure. We can't quite understand that. But in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You probably know Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet and Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. So every word is in there. He is the living word. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning, I started this thing. The end, I'll finish this thing. The first and the last. He knows it all. And so he can declare. So God looked down through the ages, and he knows all that will be done, and he set down his sovereign choices, his righteous election. It wasn't based, you know, those who believe in Calvinism, that predestination, that some are going to be saved and some are going to be damned because God said it's that way. You don't have any choice. It's almost as if God just, oh, you can be saved, and you're going to hell. That way, I will show my sovereignty. That's sort of like a fireman saying, I will go into this burning building, and I'll save these people, but I won't save those people because I want the people to know how good a fireman I am and show that those people couldn't make it on their own. That is not the God that I serve. That's not the way it is. He chooses, well, let me read 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2, and I've read these passages before, but Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God sets forth, yes, his sovereignty when he makes these decisions, when he foretells who he has chosen, but also his wisdom. I know. I choose those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose you. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so he made known his choice of Jacob early and the unfolding of the redemption plan, and he began to demonstrate that sovereign right to choose, election, and the wisdom in it. But there's one more verse from that ninth chapter of Romans that I'm going to read. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, did God hate that unborn, as yet unnamed baby Esau? Absolutely not. Some Calvinists will assure you that God did hate him. From before he was born, God hated Esau. Again, that doesn't fit with the character of the God that we know, the God set forth in Scripture. Romans 5:8, his love for the sinner. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't, he's angry with the sinner every day. The Bible's very clear about that. But he doesn't hate sinners. He gave his only begotten son. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now the Calvinist is going to say, oh, that doesn't really mean any and all. It means any who've been elected and all who've been elected, but the rest of you, no, any and all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, after urging that we pray for all people, God inspired Paul to write, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so know that prophecy in Genesis 25 regarding Jacob and Esau was not a declaration that God hated that unborn child. Here's the passage Paul referred to, though, Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "I have loved you," speaking to Israel, says the Lord. "Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" says the Lord. "Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." That was written hundreds and hundreds of years after Jacob and Esau were long gone from this earth. Generation after generation after generation had lived and died. And Esau, not only Esau, but his descendants had given ample evidence. God did not force them, but he foreknew. Gave ample evidence they had no heart for God, no love for the people of God, and no interest in the will of God. And God hated that. And once they made their final decision, shut themselves out, rejected God, made themselves enemies to God, changelessly, God said, "I hate that." And so, saints, the wisdom and the rightness and the righteousness of God's choice and his words were confirmed as they are throughout the scripture. I thank God that we can trust him. I thank God that we can rely on his wisdom. I thank God that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, his word doesn't return void. It will accomplish that which he purposes because he knows the end from the beginning. He loves us. And as we accept that love, he blesses us. Thank him for his goodness. Amen.